angels that are in this place, oh Father God. I saw angels just during worship, just going back and forth as if they were excited to worship the Lord, and they were just going back. There were a number of them. There wasn't just one or two. There were several of them. They were just like running back and forth and worshiping the Lord with us and excited. And I pray, Father, that you would grant us the zeal of God, the zeal of the Lord. Lord, embrace us, encompass us, fill us to overflowing, that we would not only want to give generously, but Father God, that we would want to worship with all of our might, oh God. Fill us, O Lord, to overflowing. Holy Spirit, we continue to declare, always, Lord, Lord God Almighty, you are the preacher, you are the teacher. And may we have ears to hear what it is that you want to say through this humble vessel, O Lord God. I do pray it, and I honor you and give you all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So amen. What I want to share with you is a journey, the journey that we walk with the Lord. And it's not so much practical, this is not a practical word, but it's definitely experiential in our relationship with our walk with the Lord. And I know that we must be about the Father's business. We must, like Pastor Marie said, with our fasting, with your fasting, and for souls, that is so important that we cannot negate that in any way, shape, or form. We must be about the Father's business, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever way that is, whether it's to the one in your household that you're praying for and ministering to, on the job, in missionary work, going to Africa or South America, whatever way that God opens that up to you, preaching the gospel, teaching the word, whatever it may be, we need to be about the Father's business. But there's something inside of me that is always that connection with my relationship with the Lord, because whatever I how I walk with the Lord and how much he is in me, filled in me, is as much as I can give out of the Christ to those people that I want to minister. You see, my journey with the Lord, and prayerfully your journey with the Lord, is not just to be doing, but to be dying to self so that all that he is within me is the one who is giving out to others. And that we are being formed into his image, his virtues, his characteristics. This is the journey of the Lord. Hallelujah. So I believe, as important as it is for us to be about the Father's business in the practical, everyday scenario of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, feeding the poor, whatever way it may be, there is that absolute necessity of allowing God to do his work within us so that we have a deeper, intimate, I tell you, I'm all about that deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That he is the lover of your soul and that he's your best friend. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you about two aspects of this journey. And if I need to cut something out, I will. But the first aspect is the zeal of God. And the second aspect is the wilderness. Yes. So the zeal of God, what does zeal mean? Zeal means jealousy. Did you know that? Jealousy. Intense desire. Passionate commitment. And when we are first saved, there is something within us that is the zeal of God. We have an intense desire and a passionate commitment. I mean, how many of you, I'm trusting that all of you are here saved. Yes, amen. How many of you, when you were first saved, were so on fire that nobody could shut your mouth, right? I remember going to my aunt and taking my finger and pointing at my precious aunt and said, "You need to know Jesus Christ." And she said to me, "Calma, get your finger out of my face." And that was the end of that. And so Genesis chapter 12. So I have a lot of scriptures, but I'm not going to expound on all of them. Chapter 12, verse 1. And so it says here, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" Verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And, you know, that's how we are. The Lord when we're first saved, the Lord speaks to us and he says, do this. And the zeal of God kind of like consumes us, and we're like Abram. Oh, sure, you spoke to me, Lord, and therefore I'm going to get up, and follow you. It's kind of like in Matthew 9:9 when Jesus called Matthew, right? He says, follow me. I don't get the whole picture. I don't understand the whole picture, but I do know that the word of Lord, the Lord says that Matthew stopped what he was doing and followed Jesus. The apostles left their fishing nets, and he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They had the zeal of God. They had this intense passion and commitment to follow this man that was going to lead them somewhere. The problem is that I don't know where the Lord is going. I'm just excited to follow the Lord. So we follow the Lord, not realizing or anticipating the consequences or the price that may be required as we journey with the Lord and following him. So the Lord says to you, start a church. Be a pastor. I called you to be a pastor. Sure. This is so exciting. I'm going to be a pastor. But he forgot to tell you, or held it back, that in the little storefront church that you're going to have, one day you're going to walk in there and it's going to smell like death. And you say, what is wrong? And there was a dead rat in the building, in the church building, and permeated the whole. Do you know, and the Lord has said to me one time through Brother C.L. Moore, he said, you will teach and you will teach and you will teach in places that some people would call a rat hole. How's that for a prophetic word coming to pass? So you say, I didn't expect that. You know, I'm refined. I don't go where it's dirty and there's dead rats around, you know? But many, 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 many years ago, I had a vision in the church where the Brother Rick Vargas, Bethany Fellowship. And the Lord, we were worshiping the Lord. And as I was worshiping the Lord, I saw the Lord walk. And he walked quickly. And no words were said, nor did he look back. Isn't that interesting? He did not look back. But he started out walking, and I knew I had to follow him. There were no questions. There was not a moment to make a decision that was like, let me think about this or pray about this. I knew I had to follow him. And I did. I rose up, but I did not know where he was going to take me. And so the zeal of God will take hold of us, and our passion for him will take hold of us. And what happens is that zeal will cause us to arise and follow after him, not knowing the consequences that are attached. But it is in that place that we begin to see and understand, wait a minute, God needs to do another work so that I don't draw back and I don't pull back from that assignment or that journey that God has called me in. That we are willing to, as we sang this morning, that we are willing to die to self and proceed on with wherever the Lord is calling us. Ezekiel. Chapter 1. This is fabulous. This is so fabulous. I love the word. And sometimes I could just hang out, you know, and like you get in one section and you just kind of like want to just, let me just stay here a while, you know? Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 12. And each one, speaking of the cherubim, now this is the vision that he had, Ezekiel had. And each one went straight forward. And they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. 17. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. Verse 20. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted up, lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And they speak of a wheel within a wheel. And that the rim of the wheel had, it was filled with eyes. The all-seeing God, the God Almighty. And Ezekiel is seeing this, and he's declaring that these cherubims were on assignment. Just stay there for a minute. These cherubims were on assignment from God Almighty, hallelujah. And wherever they went, wherever the wheels would go, where the spirit, the cherubims would go, wherever the spirit of the living God was going. And it's a wheel within a wheel, the spirit of the living God within us, giving us direction. So what I want for all of us, and what my heart is, I feel the Lord is saying, let me put it that way, is that he wants us to go where the spirit of the living God is going. Not that it's my plan, or not that it's your plan, or your direction, or your inspiration, but it's that which is of the Lord God Almighty, hallelujah. And though God has a plan for your life, he does. He wants to direct you in your everyday life, in your everyday worries, in your everyday concerns, in all of your prayers. He says he's a good God. He is a good God. He's filled with love and mercy and loving kindnesses. His mercies fail not. They're new every morning. He has a plan and direction for your life, no matter what the age is. I just heard, we were at a barbecue the other day, and a fellow pastor, a friend of ours, was telling us that a couple who are in their 70s just started a church. Amen. We're usually looking to run the other way. Do you know what it is to start a church in your 70s? But you see, when the assignment of the Lord takes hold of you, you don't question it. You say, okay, Lord. And you go where the Lord tells you to go. You don't go to the left. You don't go to the right. You don't want to go anywhere else. You want to stay where God tells you to stay. Hallelujah. Until he changes it. And when he does change it, you say, okay, Lord. Because you see, we don't own anything. It's all his. And as long as we are in his will, doing what he wants us to do, it's good. It's good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he has a purpose for your life. But the greater plan is the whole of his kingdom now. Got it? So I emphasized our own personal. But the greater, the wheel within the wheel, the greater good is this, his plan for his kingdom now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The zeal of God. The zeal of God. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the Lord, God Almighty, the triune God, cried out, "Who should we send?" Isaiah was quick to say, "Lord, here I am, send me." And in our zeal for God, we may at times say, "Lord, here I am, send me." But then we learn there's a price. And God's got to work it in us. So on our journey, the second aspect is the wilderness. And what do I mean by the wilderness? I mean that in this second aspect of our journey, and I think that the wilderness is something probably, this is my thought, probably we spend more time there than anywhere else. And I don't mean it to be a dry and barren place. I'm not talking about that in that regard, although it can be. But what I am speaking about, that it is the what we learn in this place with the Lord of the walk of faith. We learn to be the overcomers of the enemy. In this place, we learn to hear and discern the voice of God. That's what I call the wilderness. Hallelujah. And the reason that we need to go into the wilderness is because we bring stuff with us. And in the wilderness, it's God's opportunity to develop in us the virtues that will remain eternal. Of faith, of inner stillness. Oh man, who here needs inner stillness? Who here is like, I mean, can we spend 2 hours without the TV and radio on? And I mean, can we do that without falling asleep? I mean, we are so used to outward activity. How do we hear the voice of the Lord? And let me tell you, if you get yourself in that place in the wilderness, that's one of the things we learn. This inner stillness. Learning to discern the devil that's about us. Instead of blaming everything on God, you can finally say, this is the enemy. And you know, the Lord Jesus himself was led into the wilderness. It says the Spirit, Matthew 4:1, says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Hallelujah. So, Jesus welcomed the wilderness. And may we enter it with expectations of the great things he will work in us. Hallelujah. So what do we learn in the wilderness? 4 things we learn in the wilderness. 1, our great dependence on God. 2, developing a prophetic ear and a prophetic voice. 3, waiting. 4, dying to self. And then ultimately, worshiping the one who is. Hallelujah. So 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Hallelujah. And I love this story. 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 3. Then the king, King David, said, is there not still someone? This is so fabulous. I say this all the time, so just bear with me. I just think the word is so fabulous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you excited? Glory. Hallelujah. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of, I don't know, Makar, the son of Amiel in Lo-Debar. Do you know what Lo-Debar is or where it is? In the wilderness. That's what it means. That's where it is. It's in the wilderness. And what happens is that the only thing that Mephibosheth was seeing or realized in this place, in this Lo-Debar where he lived, in the wilderness, is this. He's crippled. That's all that he knew. And what happens to us many times is that we become so dependent upon our state, our emotional needs, our sicknesses, our financial needs, the situations that are about us, that the only thing we can see is that. We see the crippled state that is about us. And so David goes and says to Ziba, the servant, he says, I want you to pluck him out of Lo-Debar, and I want you to have him come And in verse 10, it says, "You therefore," this is David speaking to Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, "You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land. Then your master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he continually ate at the king's table." Hallelujah. So in the wilderness, what God wants us to do, he's going to work in us a new vision, a new view. What he wants to do is he wants to take... Now, let me just stop here. Mephibosheth's name means... Do you know what it means? I'm going to tell you. Exterminator of shame. Now, I mean, really, does not the Bible speak? Exterminator of shame. And so David takes him and says, "Mephibosheth, no longer are you going to be in the wilderness of your crippled state, but I'm going to work in you a change. And you're going to sit at the king's table. You're going to eat my good food. You're going to be in my presence. And I want you to know that at the king's table there is safety. At the king's table there is love. At the king's table, there's covenant blessings. At the king, I could go on and on and on. At the king's table, there is abundance. There's no lack at the king's table. Let me tell you, when David was sitting at his table eating, he had a whole bunch of guards around him. Nobody was going to come and try to get David when he was eating his feast. And Mephibosheth was now no longer looking at his crippled state, although that didn't change. Now he was beholding the face with his eye of the king. What could I say? God, in the wilderness, allowed God, because let me tell you, Abraham took Lot, and Lot made a lot of mess for him. And he had to work that through. Abraham had to finally say, "Lot, you go here, I'll go here. We take our husbands, we take our wives, we take this problem, we take that problem, we take our children, we take all of it," and it cripples us. It cripples us, you know? Like Pastor Marie said before about pain and stuff like that, you know, sickness in our bodies. Listen, we all got problems. We all have whatever. I refuse to give it attention. I refuse. I will not make vain, you understand what I'm saying? I will not make empty the powerful work of my Savior's death on the cross. Amen. I won't do it. Do I take medicine? Yes. I'm not saying you don't take medicine. I go to the doctor every 3 months. But listen, I'm not going to talk about the medicine. I'm not going to talk about the pain. I'm not going to talk about the sickness. Why? Because my God is my healer. Amen. I won't look to my crippled state. I'm going to sit at the king's table. I'm going to behold his face. Hallelujah. Second aspect, moving along. We learn in the wilderness. Oh, this is so good. We learn in the wilderness to develop a prophetic ear and a prophetic voice. There's a song out by Brian Heath. You might have heard it. "Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted. Give me your heart." The Gospel of John, Matthew, chapter 3:1. I should have readers. Praise the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, preaching in the wilderness. John the Baptist in the wilderness became a voice for the voice. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He became a voice for the voice. Glory to God. And while he was in the wilderness, there was one thing he was looking for, because he had, in that place of waiting on God, in that place of emptiness and barrenness and loneliness, he had learned to hear about the Messiah. And so what he was looking for, he was beholding the Lamb of God. He was looking for the Lamb of God. Can you imagine? And what was truly on his heart as he was crying in the wilderness was the one thing that he said was, he must increase, I must decrease. So in the wilderness, there's a new zeal, if I could put it that way. The new zeal is this. As we sang this morning, I must die to myself. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross, for the power of the blood. But, Lord, bring me to that place of dying to myself. It's all about the increase of the presence of God. Hallelujah. Amen. There is a development of hearing the Lord and then speaking what the Lord is saying. And as we are in this place of the wilderness, God works that in us. I don't know about you, I want to hear the mind of God for today's America, for our situation. I want to know better, a better insight, a better understanding of how to stop this demonic plague of ISIS. You know what I'm saying? Not just for my own personal life, but for what God is doing in the earth now. That's why John was able to say, he must increase, I must decrease. Why? Because he knew that the Lamb of God, he knew, and it really what that's speaking about is the old covenant. It's over. It's done with. It's done away. Christ Jesus, now the Lamb of God, is bringing in the new. The old is kind of buried, baptized, buried, done away with. The old is done away with. And that's why he was symbolically going around baptizing people as well, of repentance of their sin and of the doing away of the old, getting ready for what? He's preparing the way of the Lord. Why? For the new covenant. Can you imagine having an ear to hear that? Being set aside. Hallelujah. In the wilderness, we will develop a prophetic ear to have a prophetic voice. John the Beloved on the island of Patmos. Talk about hearing the Lord in his 90s. The whole book of Revelation. And he was a man just like us. The third thing is waiting. What is waiting? To me, if I were to describe waiting on the Lord, it is this. Simply put, the slowing down of my soul. A time of surrender. It's resting in his bosom. It is breathing in the very essence of who he is. It is the divine exchange. It is absorption of who he is. It is a time of growth in faith. That to me is waiting on the Lord. It's not waiting for him to answer my prayer. And I don't know how God works everything through, but I know in the wilderness, when I want to move things along and it doesn't happen, then there is a Holy Ghost restraint upon me to say, slow down and just wait. Just rest in my bosom, daughter. Just be with me. And then it's like, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's like we are of a mentality that if I am not doing something exponential for the kingdom of God, I'm not doing anything worthwhile. Our worth sometimes is in what we are doing, and sometimes our worth needs to be realized and recognized just as I'm sitting in the arms of my beloved, loving on him and him loving me. This is the journey of the Lord. And can we be satisfied in our flesh and in our soul just sitting in the presence of the Lord? And I'll just share a quick story about Brother Butala. Anybody, Walter Butala, one of our teachers way back, quite the character. And I don't remember the account, this true story that he told. I might have it a little bit off, but this is the heart of it. So he wanted to go somewhere. And I think it was a holiday. He went to visit his mother or whatever. So he goes to the airport to go visit whatever. And the fog comes in the, I guess, London or wherever he was. And the fog comes in, but it was so heavy that all air traffic stopped. And he's sitting there, and he's like, you know, all right, Lord, I want to get to where I'm going, and blah, 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 you know. Hours pass. So finally he says, you know, Lord, I'm just going to sit with you. I'm going to wait with you, Lord. I'm going to wait on you, Lord. So he got himself in a little corner, and he just started having this wonderful time in the presence of the Lord. He said the glory cloud came down. He says, oh, he says, I didn't want to leave. It was so beautiful. It was so gorgeous. So after many, many hours, I don't know, eight or whatever it was, a little bit of the fog started to lift, and a plane had come in. And as Brother Butler, because he originally was questioning the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? I'm sitting here doing nothing, you know. But then he got into the presence of God. Amen. So as he's sitting there, finally one plane comes in, and this man comes and sits next to him from Africa. And Brother Butler starts to talk to him about the Lord. And that man, now we're talking way back in the 40s or 50s, this man never heard the name of Jesus. And Brother Butler started to teach and preach Jesus. The man asked Jesus into his heart. The fog lifted, and the plane was ready to take off. Now, let me tell you something. Sometimes waiting on the Lord and sitting in his presence and absorbing who he is will accomplish something far greater than you ever had anticipated. So he knew now then that that was what it was all about. It had nothing to do with his trip to visiting whoever. And had everything. That's how much God loves humanity, that for one man's life and salvation, a fog came in and held Brother Butler, because God knew that Brother Butler would bring this man to Christ. Amen. Winding down, the fourth thing. In the wilderness, you're going to die to yourself. Yeah. Matthew 16. And I don't like this. I don't know about anybody else. I don't like that. 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to journey, come after me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward, yes, Lord, each according to his works. What does it mean to deny yourself? This is what it means. Forget about yourself. Lose sight of yourself. But the positive thing about dying to yourself, about losing sight of yourself, God help us to lose sight of yourself. You increase, Lord. It opens the door to the fullness of the experience of the kingdom life now. And let me say this, that always and forever, and always and forever, out of death always comes resurrection. Always. In the life of Christ. It doesn't work any other, you cannot give me another formula. It does not work any other way. I saw myself several months ago. I'm worshiping the Lord. You know, these things happen when you worship the Lord. I don't know. And I saw myself in a body bag, you know, dead in a body bag. But, you know, I wasn't upset about it because I knew it wasn't a natural thing, but it was a spiritual thing. And God was causing something to work within me in my journey with him to die to self, to deny self, to forget about myself. Glory to God. And it's so, but you know what? I know that there's going to be a resurrection. Hallelujah. And I may not know what resurrection is going to look like. I think about the two on the road to Emmaus, you know, Jesus walking right with them. And, you know, we know that the Lord held their eyes, but there still is this thing. They didn't really know what resurrection was. Even Mary Magdalene, you know, like, you know, talking, who is this person? Oh, it's my Lord. Let me hold on to you and go with you. No. Yeah, she didn't recognize the Lord. There's something about resurrection life we understand and we believe, but we don't know quite what it looks like. But when it life comes forth, it cannot be reversed. Yes. Hallelujah. You'll go forth, we'll go forth in new strength, new vision, new purpose, new you. You won't even recognize yourself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This happens in the wilderness, in this journey with the Lord. And last of all, Romans 11. This is the result. This is the result. Romans. And I'll just read these three scriptures quickly. Romans 11:36. This is the result. Worship the one who is. Hallelujah. 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And the last scripture, Hebrews 13:21, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you, me, complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. In your journey, wherever you are with the Lord, I encourage you, hold on to the hem of his garment. Do not let go. No matter how dry it may be at times, no matter how deep the waters may seem at times, no matter how how strong the fire may roar around you. In the times that are peaceful, in the times that are overflowing with the abounding love of Jesus, that you think, oh Lord, just rapture me now. Take me now. Have you been there? Just take me now, Lord. It'll be good. In those times when the Lord really wants more from you, don't let go in your journey. And then maybe we will be able to cry out the same that Isaiah cried out. Whom should I send? Whom should we send? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you for your living word. It is a living word, Lord. It is a living word, Lord. It's a living word to me, Father. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would break open your vessel of anointing oil upon us, that we would have a fresh, Lord, break the horn of oil upon us, that we may have that fresh outpouring of your Spirit within us, that, Lord, in whatever way you are leading us, we will follow. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh and anew in all that we do, in all that we say, and may we come to that place of worshiping the one who is forever and ever, to the glory of you, my Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.